thank you, God, that you came that we might have life and that to the full. Jesus, we thank you that who the Son sets free is free indeed. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you, God, that there is life in the very words right here in the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that as we embrace your truth, that we are transformed. And so we look to your word again and again and again because we long for that transformation, to know you more and to walk in the new life that we have in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we are concluding our series that's been titled Passing the Baton of Faith. We've been studying through 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul's last letter. He wrote this just before being martyred in Rome. And again, the Apostle Paul, as we've been talking about and studying, and as you know from your studies of the Bible and through church history, that the Apostle Paul is a man that loved Jesus. This is a guy who went all in. This is a guy who ran the race with everything that he was, keeping his eye on the prize, Jesus Christ. And he finished strong. And then he wanted to pass on that baton of faith to the next generation. And so this is what he's been doing throughout this book of 2 Timothy. At the end of a race, there's a finish line. How many of you know that? Even that 100-mile bike race I told you that I rode when I was back in college, there was a finish line, and I praise God for the finish line. Amen. And the Apostle Paul understood this. And he lived his life, he ran the race of faith with the finish line always in sight and always on the top of his mind. I'm reminded of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 26, when he said, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" And I stopped there when I read that this week, and I said, aha, political correctness, bah humbug, you're wrong. There are winners, and there are losers. Everybody doesn't get a trophy. There are winners and losers. And Paul's reminding the church of that. But Paul goes on with this in mind, understanding that there are winners and losers, run in such a way as to be a winner, as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it. See, we're running a different race. We're running this race of faith. We do it. We run this race to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, because we understand eternity, because we have an eternal perspective, therefore, Paul says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I understand this for all the marbles. I understand that there are winners and losers. I understand that this is eternal. And so I take it seriously when I run this race of faith. As we conclude our study of 2 Timothy, and as we witness the final baton handoff from the Apostle Paul to the next generation, we are clearly reminded that successfully finishing this race requires an eternal perspective. Now, that's a long title for a sermon, but I'm going with it, because that's what I believe Paul is saying right here as he's wrapping up things in this baton handoff, that finishing the race requires eternal perspective. And this whole race and baton handoff culminates in this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says this. He says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." This is what I'm getting. I'm finishing the race. I'm about to cross that finish line. "There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." On that day, longing for his appearing. The day when Christ returns, the day when Jesus appears, when all things are made new, when God dwells with man, eternity, eternity. This is what drove the Apostle Paul as he lived his life, as he ran the race of faith, eternity. And so I want us to be reminded and get another picture and taste of what that eternity looks like. So we're going to jump to Revelation for a moment and look at Revelation 21. Because this is the kind of thing, this kind of reality that we read in Revelation 21 is the kind of reality that was always front and center in the Apostle Paul's mind as he ran the race, understanding that there is a crown of righteousness in store for those who finish strong, who are longing for the appearing and having that eternal perspective. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I'm ready. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, look, pay attention, look, check this out. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" How many of you need some things to be made new in your life? He is making everything new. On that day, it will be new. "Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Trustworthy and true. And so God's word is reminding the church that the crown of righteousness and this eternity is awaiting all who have longed for His appearing. Like Paul, we must be those who are running with this eternal perspective. We really need to be those people who are longing for Jesus to come back, who are waiting for Him to come back, who are crying out for Him to come back. But what does this look like to be longing for Jesus' return? How do we live this out? Until He comes back, what does it look like to be those who are longing for Him to come back? I want to begin with what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, as he's handing off this baton of faith, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge." In other words, Paul is saying, because God is God, and because there is a judgment, and because Jesus came, because He brought His kingdom, and because He's coming back to bring the fullness of His kingdom, because this has happened, this is happening, and this will happen, because this is reality, here's what you need to do. And he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, oh, but you believers, but you disciples of Jesus, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Interesting, Don, that word given to you. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And so, those longing for the appearing of Jesus, those running the race of faith with an eternal perspective, will be those who, number one, preach the word. Preach the word. How do we run this race? How do we long for His appearing? We share the word of God with others. We share God's word with others. And why? Why? Why is this so important? Why, Paul, right before being martyred, the last things that he's saying right here, why preach the word? What's so significant about that? It's because we know that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. That's found in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. That's God's heart. That's His desire. He wants everyone to hear truth. the Word of God, to come to a knowledge of it so that they can be saved by that truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, and that they can come to the Father through Him, through Him, through Him. And so we preach, and we know this. It's found in 2 Peter 3:9. We know the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, meaning He's returning. He is returning. He's not slow, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you. He's patient with mankind right now. That's why He hasn't come back. Because He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to hear the Word of God and everyone to have the opportunity to respond to the truth of God's Word, to the gospel. And we're reminded last week in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the Holy Scripture, God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what God's Word is able to do. That's what the truth, the gospel, is able to do. Therefore, as we long for Him to appear, we preach His Word. That's what we do. We preach His Word. But what do we preach? I always like to go back to Jesus. We've been doing that throughout this series. Going back to how did Jesus live? What did Jesus do? Well, what did He preach? We're to preach the Word, to preach truth. What did He preach? In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. And this is what He preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It has come near. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, by the way. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. Is the kingdom of heaven here? Is it moving? Is it available? Right here, right now? Yes, it is. Is the kingdom of heaven going to come in its fullness when Jesus returns and makes His dwelling among us? Oh, yes. The kingdom of heaven has come and is coming and will come. Praise God. Bring it on, Jesus. Bring it on, Jesus. But he preached repent. A lot of people, man, they shy away from that word repent. Oh, I can't say that word, man. But I don't get that. Repent means to think differently. That's truly the definition of repentance, is to think differently. It means to think God's way, is what Jesus is saying here. Repent. Think God's way now, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Think God's way. You need to be thinking God's way right now. That's what's important. Start thinking God's way, because it's awesome. It's amazing. You need to think God's way. Repent. Think God's way. And if we really repent and embrace God's way and His truth, then we find ourselves living God's way. Because belief results in action. And I said this last week. We become what we believe. If you continue to believe after receiving Christ, if you continue to believe I'm a dirty, rotten, sinning scoundrel, well, how are you going to live? Oh, I can never do anything like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I can never do anything. I got nothing to give anybody else. Da-da-da. Or you can read God's Word that says you're a saint, a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have been made new. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You have a new identity. You're a member of a new family, the family of God. You are a saint. And we live out of that truth, our minds being renewed, thinking God's way now. And whoa, we stand up straight. We now walk with confidence that I have something to give. I'm a carrier of the gospel. I'm a carrier of the very presence of God, because He's made His dwelling, His temple. I'm His temple. I'm where I go, the presence of God goes. We start thinking differently, repenting and thinking God's way. And whoa, our actions change. The way we live, the way we talk begins to change. And we become the salt and light that this world needs. It's not complicated. This whole Christian thing, this whole walk is not complicated. Run after God, read His Word, and think His way, and start living it. That's it. That's it. Praise God, it's not complicated. I need it easy, simple. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. So, We become what we believe. Jesus preached, repent, think God's way, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And repentance is also what happened at Pentecost. Now, you remember Pentecost. This was a day that the church up in the upper room were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and He came just as Jesus promised. The Holy Spirit came, baptized the church. Baptized the church in fire. Baptized the church in the Spirit, and they came out of that upper room now, woo, excited, on fire for God, speaking in tongues. The gifts of the Spirit were beginning to manifest and show themselves, and people were like, that's weird, but that's awesome. I'm going to hang out and check out what's going on. And one of the guys, Peter, he was emboldened by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he began to do what? Exactly what the Word tells us to do. Preach the Word. And so, longing for Jesus to come back, because, man, that's really what they wanted in that upper room. Oh, Jesus just left. We want Him back. We want Him back. Longing for His appearing, for Him to come back, He began to preach the Word with boldness. He began to preach the Word of God. But it was the Word of God that He preached when He came out of that upper room. It wasn't man-made ideas. It wasn't stuff that He was trying to impress people with. It wasn't stuff He was trying to even just, you know, wow them with, or to talk in a way that would really make them feel good and comfortable. You see, we got to be careful. We're called to preach the Word of God, not the Word of man. And so we've got to fight this urge to tell people what they want to hear instead of telling them what they need to hear. You know, we got to fight the urge of trying to sugarcoat things or create some kind of message that makes people go, ooh, yeah, I can get all that from God. Ooh, well, then maybe I want that. And we have this urge thinking that that's what people need to hear, so they start making more steps towards God, when what they really need to hear is, man, you need Jesus now. You just need Him. They need to hear the gospel of what Christ has done for them that they cannot do for themselves, so that they know there is a way. And it's not a bunch of man-made hoops to jump through. And so Peter comes out of the upper room and he preaches the Word of God, the gospel message. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You need Him. He's fulfilled everything. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what happened as a result? It says in Acts 2, verse 37, when the people heard this, the Word preached, the gospel, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, they said, brothers, what shall we do? How do we respond to this? We have to respond. And Peter replied, repent. Wait, I've heard that before. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. He preached the Word. And check out the result of not watering things down, but just boldly and clearly preaching the Word of God. Those who accepted, it says in verse 41, those who accepted His message, meaning those who repented, those who said, okay, this is truth, I'm going to think this way, I'm going to think God's way, that what was just preached, yeah, I'm taking that, I'm grabbing hold of that, that's what I think now. Those who repented, those who said yes to God's way of thinking, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. People turned to Jesus. They repented and were baptized when the Word of God was preached. I'm just going to paraphrase Isaiah 55:11. Look, when God's Word is spoken out, like we actually say it, don't just think about it and whatever, but we actually speak the Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ and man's complete need for Him. When we preach that, it says that His Word will not return void, will not return empty, that it will accomplish everything that God desires it to accomplish when God's Word is preached. But we have to speak it out. We have to sow the Word of God into people's lives, and it will take root, and it won't return barren or void, but it will grow. It will cause a harvest to begin to come up in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our state, in our nation. A harvest will start to happen because we're longing for the appearing of Christ, and in longing, we're preaching the Word of God, the Word that saves. God's Word, when preached, will change eternity for those who accept it. And so we preach His Word. Because of this reality, because it will change people's eternity, because it saves, Paul continues to encourage the next generation. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, "But you," he's talking to Timothy, but Timothy is a disciple, he's a follower of Christ, growing up in the Lord, a member of the church. So God's Word is speaking this to us too, as followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, the church. "But you, keep your head in all situations." Now, this jumped out at me literally as I was preaching in the first service. I kind of chuckled, actually. Keep your head in all situations. Paul is about to lose his head in a few weeks with the Romans. But he's telling the church, keep your head in all situations. Don't go crazy. Don't let the things of life just... Endure hardship. Don't give up. Endure hardship. Paul went through a lot of hardship. He understood hardship. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Look, we can't ignore the responsibility that we have as the church to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't allow the busyness of life, the cares of the world, or even outright persecution to distract us from the bigger picture that we have, that eternal perspective. And that is this, that people need Jesus. People need Jesus. He didn't come for those that are healthy. He came for the sick. And there's a lot of sick people, spiritually sick people, lost people. People need Jesus. And we are the ones who are called to discharge our duties of an evangelist, of the bringers of the Word of God. And we are called to introduce people to their Savior. His name is Jesus. That's the eternal perspective that we must have and what our lives must look like as we are longing for His appearing. People need the Lord. They're hurting. They're broken, and they need Jesus. They need Him. In fact, this is our Great Commission, isn't it? God's Word is, you know, it's throughout, just all connected together. This is the Great Commission. Preaching the Word, sharing the Word. Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them, came to His disciples, His followers. It's us, right? You as disciple, are you a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus? Amen. This word's for you. He came to you, His disciple, and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," which I always love because that means, dude, we got all we need to do what He's about to tell us to do. I got all authority. So what I'm about to tell you to do, it's done. It's yes and amen in me. That's what He's saying. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The Valientes were in here earlier. Well, Carlos is in Ethiopia right now on a business trip, but Natalie was here. And I said, some go to Ethiopia to make disciples. They're called to Ethiopia. Some are called to Chandler, like Don Shrine is called to Chandler. Luke and Kathleen are from Minnesota. They're snowbirds here. They're called to Minnesota and wherever else their travels take them. Go and make disciples of all nations, wherever God plants you and puts you. Go preach the word, share the gospel. And baptizing these people, these lost, these amazing people that Jesus loved, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them God's Word. Preach, teach, treach. Let's teach and preach together. Treach them the Word of God. And surely, I am with you always. Man, when you do this, Jesus is saying, I am with you, man. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So those who are longing for Jesus' appearing, for His return, are living out this Great Commission. They have an eternal perspective, and therefore, they are sharing God's Word. They're telling people about Jesus. They're making disciples. They're growing God's family. This is God's heart, and this is what we are about. And the Lord gave me this statement, this little phrase this week as I was studying and preparing this. And that is that we aren't simply staying and praying for a move of God. Now, staying and praying is important. Getting in the prayer room and getting in the presence of God and in the Word of God and receiving from Him, that getting in that place of being filled and refilled by the Holy Spirit, we've got to do that. We've got to be filled. We've got to be refilled. We can't run on empty. We've got to be filled. We've got to be refilled. But that's not where it stops. The filling, we don't stop when we're filled. I mean, that's just the start. You know, you fill your car with gasoline, you don't go put it in the garage for 10 years. You drive that thing around. You got things to do, things to accomplish, right? We go get in God's presence. We get filled, and then we got to go back and get refilled. Why? Because we're driving, we're going out. And so the Lord is saying, we aren't simply staying and praying for a move of God. We are a move of God. A move. A move. A move means you move, right? You don't sit. You move. You take yourself. You take who you are, and you take Christ who is in you out to others. So let's move. Let's move. We are a move of God, church. Let's preach the word. Share the gospel. We have opportunities here at Evident Life Church for you to do that. If you have a heart for that, Matt Dickerson just came up to me on Wednesday night prayer. He said, Pastor Eric, hey, I really would love to disciple new believers. And I said, oh my goodness, God is so good and so timely. We just launched a little over a month ago a new believers mentor program. And so we're getting Matt in touch with Phil Klein and Dave Caldwell to begin to be one of the mentors of new believers. If you have a heart to mentor new believers, to teach them the Word of God, to help people come alive in who they are now in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is their Lord and Savior now, if you have a heart to do that, we have a program and a place for you to connect in that. Talk to Phil, talk to Dave, and they can help you get connected. What a wonderful opportunity, and we have more and more need for that as the Lord is bringing in a harvest and as the lost are being saved. Amen. So how do we run this race as we long for His appearing? We preach God's word to others. And we also do this. We purify ourselves. We purify ourselves. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord. Paul just said something like that, didn't he? On that day. Okay. But the day of the Lord. Eternal perspective. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That'll make you sleep easy at night, huh? Oh, God, forgive me. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, since this is going to happen, since the day is coming, since Christ is returning, it's a real deal. Since everyone, all this stuff is going to happen, what kind of people ought you to be? And I love it. God just answers that question immediately for us. We don't have to guess. He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now that'll rock your thinking a little bit, won't it? Speed, it's coming. What do? Purify ourselves. Man, that seems like I got to create lists of things I do and don't do. I got to find out where the hoops are so I can jump through the hoops. Where is the line and how far can I go up to it and when am I crossing over it? And boy, can we complicate it. We can make it so hard how to purify ourselves, how to live holy and godly lives. And I'd say, let's not make it so complicated. Let's not, because it's not supposed to be complicated. It's not about sin management. It's about the gift of freedom from sin that we have in Christ Jesus. Here's how we purify ourselves. We wake up in the morning. We gain consciousness in the morning and we say, Jesus, Jesus, I love you. I have breath today and my breath today is for you. I can get up and I can walk and I can talk and it's all for you today. And where are you? I'm chasing after you. I'm spending time with you. I want to get to know you more. What's on your heart, God? What's on your heart, God? And we begin to go through a process of repentance that's not hard. It's just we start thinking God's way because He starts speaking to us. He starts renewing our mind as we're in His Word. He starts encouraging us and building up our spirit as we are spending time in that war room, that prayer closet. And as we're praying with our brothers and sisters, as we're worshiping Him and we're cranking the music and saying, Hosanna in the highest. And next thing, what do we find happening? We no longer have a desire for that old stuff because we're new creations. That stuff isn't appealing anymore because now we have eyes for Jesus. We have a desire for righteousness. And we start chasing after those things. And there's a process that happens. It's called sanctification, where the old comes off and the new comes on. It's a process that happens over time as God's grace that justified us, that brings salvation, as it says in Titus 2:11. That grace that's already saved us is now continuing to move in power in our lives, and it's changing us, and it's teaching us how to live for God, how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, how to run after Him, how to live for Him. And we start seeing the purification process happening. Why? Not because we're focusing all the do's and don'ts, but because we're focusing on Jesus. And when we focus on Jesus, all those don'ts, they don't appeal anymore. It's not complicated. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The author, the perfecter of our faith. Jesus who loves us. Jesus who saved us and is saving us and is changing us. It's all about Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth, man, they're going to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. You can't look upon Jesus. You can't spend hours with Jesus and go away unchanged. You just can't. And you who have invited Christ in your life, you who have turned your life over to Jesus, are a new creation now. A new creation. That's the truth. I'll use a little old English. Walk there in it. That's the truth. Walk there in it. Walk in that truth. It says this in... Oh, I love God's word. Ephesians 5:8-10. For you were once darkness. Do you hear the past tense? You, church, believers, followers of Jesus. You were once, past tense, once darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Embrace your new identity. Embrace the new reality that you have now because of Christ Jesus. Embrace it. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. You know, our whole purpose of living is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. There's joy in pleasing the Lord. It's joyful. Remember, Jesus is also returning for a radiant church. Why do we purify ourselves? Because he's being patient, and he's waiting for his church to, for lack of a better term, get cleaned up a little bit. But it's happening as we are turning to him and allowing him to have his way with us. It says in Ephesians 5:27 that he's returning for a radiant church that's without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So how do we run this race? As we long for His appearing, how do we finish strong and cross the finish line? We preach His word. We share the gospel with others. And we purify ourselves as a bride getting ready for her bridegroom. The third thing that we do is we pray. As we're longing for His appearing, we pray. It says in Revelation 22:17, it says that the Spirit... It's a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, God. The Spirit and the bride is the church, the people of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the people of God say, come! Now there's an exclamation point in my Bible right there. Now I did bold it, because man, I got excited. But it says, come! Exclamation point, come! Not, oh, it'd be great if Jesus came back someday, He's coming back. Oh yeah, the Spirit and the bride say, oh, someday... Kind of that Eeyore, kind of the, oh, bother, one day He's coming back. It's going to be glorious. Come, Jesus. No, it says in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride are like going, come, Jesus. We're so excited. Come, Lord Jesus. And let the one who hears the truth, the preached word, let them say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, Hosanna, come, save us, come and rescue us, come and dwell among us. Come, Lord Jesus, we are called to cry out, to pray as we're longing for His appearing. We are called to pray for His return. In fact, the Lord Jesus taught us to do that. In the Lord's Prayer, He said, pray this way. And He said, pray for the kingdom of God to come. Now, the kingdom of God had already come. It was near. It has come. But it is coming in its fullness when Jesus returns. And He told us to keep crying out for that. Oh, kingdom of God, come. Come more. Come on. The fullness of the kingdom. We are called to pray. Jesus taught us to pray that way. So how do we long for His appearing? What do we do as we long for His appearing? We pray, oh, come, Lord Jesus, bring the fullness of Your kingdom. Make Your dwelling among us. I can't wait. I need it. I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. There is nothing else in life you're looking forward to that should be that exciting. We spend so much of our time preparing for other things. Oh, I'm so excited. We just found out, by the way, that I just kind of air everything out there. For the most part, I kept something private last week, so you have to be wise in this transparency thing. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, so we just found out that we've been blessed and we get to go on a vacation in June for a week as a family. Like the kids' first time ever to go to a real resort, not to like families' houses. And I've got a 19-year-old, so this is a long time coming for Jake. You know what I'm saying? So our first time to like go to a real resort and somebody's got a place for us to stay and all of this, we just got to get there. And so, man, we've got a lot of planning to do and we're excited about that. And we're going to spend time planning. But as exciting as that is, as much as we're looking forward to that, that is nothing compared to Jesus coming and make His dwelling among us. There's nothing more exciting than that. We should be spending our time more excited about that than anything else. How much time do you spend to make more money, to get that vacation to go, to buy that extra little this or that? But Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to make His dwelling among us. Come, Lord Jesus! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Come, Lord Jesus. That's eternal perspective. That will change your whole way of living. That will make the rough times easier to go through when we have that perspective. Eternal perspective solves our temporary problems. It just does. Eternal perspective. How do we run this last leg of the race? We keep our eyes on the prize, on the finish line. The author, the perfecter of our faith, His name is Jesus, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. This is Palm Sunday. 2,000 years ago on this day, people were crying out. They were running outside of Jerusalem to welcome in Jesus. And they were running out there and they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. What were they crying? The same thing that we are crying right now. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. They were running out there, come. Come and save us. Come, and we're desperate for a Savior, a Messiah. Come. Come on in. Come on in. And they were running out. Come. 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 And Jesus brought salvation, didn't He? He came into the city. And He brought salvation through the cross. Paid it all. He did it for us. And it is finished. It is ours. Yes and amen. In Christ Jesus. Well, today we continue this cry, Hosanna. It should be our daily cry as believers. Hosanna, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come and save us. Come back, bring Your kingdom. Oh, bring the fullness of Your kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, make Your dwelling among us. Come, the new Jerusalem, come down. Oh, come, come, Lord Jesus. You know, there's a day when the church is going to go out and meet Him and usher Him back in. We're going to go up into the clouds and bring Him back in, bring Him back down. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. Do you know it? Are you ready for it? Are you longing for it? Are you longing for it? I can ask the band to come back up here. Look, as we wait, we long for Jesus to return. So what do? We preach His word. We purify ourselves. And we pray. We pray. I said last week, I feel like we're entering into a season, just the beginning, the first fruits of a harvest season. I believe it's here. I believe we're seeing it. Again, we had another one of our sisters, Eva, give a testimony this morning that somebody heard Christian music in her cubicle next to her, said, wow, that's really uplifting stuff. And Eva said, well, let me tell you about what they're singing about who they're singing about. And she led her coworker to Jesus, to the Lord. Salvation in Christ Jesus. This is a season of harvest that's happening. We're seeing it increase. People giving their lives to the Lord in places of business, on top of mountains, in prayer meetings, in Sunday morning gatherings, in services. There's a harvest that's coming in. This is a season of harvest. And when it's harvest season, what do farmers do? Farmers don't sit back. They don't sit around in their farmhouse going, it's harvest season. Let's just watch another of the March Madness games that are driving me crazy. They're madness, by the way, this year. Baylor lost first round. I said I wasn't going to say anything about that, but I couldn't. Oh, my goodness. They don't sit around doing that. Oh, what's on Channel 5? What's on Channel 15? I wonder what's on ESPN. No, it's harvest season. They don't even sit around talking about what they're going to do during harvest season or dreaming about it or praying about the harvest, because the harvest is there and they recognize there is a harvest and it's time to bring the harvest in. And so what do? They get out into the fields. All hands on deck. They get out in the fields and they bring in the harvest. And I don't know if you can see their faces, if it's clear enough, but these folks over here, after bringing in this harvest, they're smiling. They're happy. They're full of joy. It's like thumbs up. What an amazing day. We just brought in the harvest. I do believe it is harvest season right here, right now, in our community, in our lives, in our land. It is a harvest season. It's a time for us to go preach the word as we're longing for Jesus to come back, to purify ourselves and let the world see a church that just has eyes for Jesus. And because of that, they're changing, man. They're like, they love people like in a whole different, wow, amazing. Let's be those people who are praying and crying out for Jesus to come back, because it's harvest season. Next week is Easter. Invite people. Invite them. People need the Lord. They need the Lord. I want you to spend more time going out and inviting people to church than planning your Easter dinner. That's kind of maybe a big order for some. But one's eternal. One's gone in about, 15 minutes in my house. So we're driven to bring in the harvest, to bring in souls, to bring in people into the family of God, because we have this eternal perspective. And so Paul makes the final handoff of the baton. In verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." And so we have grabbed the baton of faith, because Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And we run the race. And we maintain an eternal perspective, because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is returning. Jesus will be appearing once again. He will be walking on this new earth once again, making all things new. Jesus is coming back. And so let's stand up and let's cry out, "Hosanna!" Let's be the church right now. Let's get in sync with the Holy Spirit. Let's cry out what is being cried out right now, even in heaven. "Hosanna, come! Come, Lord Jesus! Come, Lord Jesus! Hosanna, come!"